If you have your Bibles, I want to turn to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15. Starts with a but. But, speaking, I'm reading out of the Amplified today, but speaking the truth in love. Well, God showed me from those few words there, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 words, it? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 words. He said to me, love gives truth its voice. Love gives truth its voice. There's another scripture in Galatians that says, faith works by love. Galatians 5, 6. Faith works by love. And this one says, but speaking the truth in love in all things, both our speech and our lives expressing his truth, let us grow up in all things into him, following his example, who is the head, Christ. When we approach others as God approaches us, we should have no other agenda but love. When we approach others as God approaches us, we should have no other agenda but love. We are expected to be full of love. If you go to bed, if you're still in Ephesians, go to chapter 5, verse 2. Again, the Amplified. It says, and walk continually in love. That is, value one another, practice empathy and compassion, unselfishly seeking the best for others. I just can't get any more than, you know, what God is saying. You know, when we see other people, our tendency is first to look at them and judge them before we even, you know, have no other agenda but love. I don't know about you, but I have to practice it too. Unselfishly seeking the best for others, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and sacrifice to God, slain for you so that it became a sweet fragrance. Colossians chapter 3, verse 14. Because that's what, you know, the bread in the book of Exodus, when they used to have the show bread in the temple, it means face to face with God. That's when you're eating the bread, you're face to face with God. He's always, I mean, when you look in the mirror, you're looking at, you know, God's in there too. So he's in you. And so you're face to face with him at all times. You're in his presence. And the glory is not just here. It's in your car. It's driving down the road. It's with you at all times. It's in your house. You know, when you're putting your thoughts on him, you know, the glory is happening. Because you're the glory. It's in you. It's not external. It's internal, inside. So Colossians 3:14, it says, beyond all these things, put on and wrap yourself in unselfish love. So Colossians 3:14, small scripture and Amplified. Beyond all these things, put on and wrap yourself in unselfish love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Love is so many things. For everything is bound together in agreement when each one seeks the best for others. All week when I think about all of you, I can't tell you how much I think about you and love you. You're all special people in my life. And I just, there's times when I pray for you, there's times when I think about you and I just weep how much I love you. I don't know how to express that love except to tell you I love you. And I pray for you all the time. We love you too. Let's go to 1 Peter. I'm in Amplified the whole day. I'm not coming out. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8. It says, above all, have fervent and unfailing love for one another. All of us. For people in here, all of us just loving one another all the time. Above all, have fervent and unfailing love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. It overlooks unkindness and unselfishly seeks the best for others. So these scriptures that we just read tell us that when we love, we fulfill everything else the Lord requires of us. It's true. If I could encourage you, I've been doing it for the past 10 years. Everything I can buy, everything I could read is about love. I can't, in any book and how many books I've read, I have probably in my office, right, I probably have 60 books on love. And I still can't get enough. If I find a new book on love, I'm going to read it. But I want to hear what somebody else has to say, because everybody has God in them that's born again, and they have things to say. And sometimes, you know, they don't know how to say it, but, you know, everybody needs to say something and tell us something. Even when, you know, when Angie was doing, you know, exhorting us, and Anita was exhorting us, you know, and the worship team, and Marie was exhorting us, you know, those are prophetic things. Remember last week or 2 weeks ago, I said to be prophetic is 1 Corinthians 14:3, to encourage, exhort, and to comfort. And they were encouraging us, exhorting us, and comforting us. And yet when we refuse to love, nothing else we do is of any value. I don't know about you, but I just can't refuse to love. I'm compelled to love, you know what I'm saying? Let's go to 1 Corinthians 13. But if I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love for others growing out of God's love for me, then I've become only a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal, just an annoying distraction. I like that about the Amplified. Just an annoying distraction. And if I have the gift of prophecy and speak a new message from God to the people and understand all mysteries and possess all knowledge, and if I have all sufficiency, faith, so that I could remove mountains. Could you imagine that? That you can move mountains. You can't. Oh, but do not have love reaching out to others, I am nothing. And if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I surrender my body to be burned, but do not have love, it does me no good at all. Those verses and that translation and these words speak it to me. They speak truth to me. See, most remarkably, Jesus prayed that his disciples would replicate the loving union he has with the Father. I mean, if you read the Gospel of John, it's all about that. It's all about replicating. Jesus prayed that his disciples would replicate the loving union he has with the Father. That's what the Gospel of John is pretty much all about. By participating in the eternal union he has with the Father. And he prayed that the world would believe in him on this basis. Let's go to John chapter 17, verse 20. It says, I do not pray for these alone. It is not for their sake only that I make this request, but also for all those who will ever believe and trust in me through their message. Verse 21. Nope. Yep. Verse 21. That they all may be one. Now, I heard somebody years ago say, we should be praying this for the church all the time. I says, why is that? He says, because the church is really not one. I says, I don't believe that. I believe when Jesus prayed that prayer in this, and he recorded it right here, it was done. I believe the church is one. I just believe there's a lot of flesh in the church. You know, that needs to be going on 5-day fast like Marie. So, because when we go on fast, you know, when we get out of our flesh, you know, your flesh can't operate in a fast too good, you know. So, it has some value. It's not always trying to twist the arm of Father God. I don't fast because I'm trying to twist God's arm. I fast because my flesh has to die. And my spirit has to live and be strong in me. Amen? So that's the only thing for me. Sometimes I have to fast for a diet. That they all may be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you. That they also may be one in us, so that the world may believe without any doubt that you sent me. Such great words. And I have given to them the glory. Gave it to us. I have given to them the glory and honor which you have given me. If the church, half the church, or more of the church, would read these scriptures and believe them, they could really decrease their prayer life. There's a lot of Christians still praying for the glory. It's already here. It's already in us. He already gave it to us. I've given to them the glory and the honor which you have given me, that they may be one just as we are one, I in them, and that you and me, that they may be perfected and completed into one, so that the world may know without any doubt that you sent me and that you have loved me just as you have loved me. The same. Just as much as the Father loves Jesus, he loves us. The same. It is just the same amount of love. And then verse 24 says, Father, I desire that they also whom you have given to me as your gift to me may be with me where I am, so that they may see my glory which you have given me because you love me. When? Before the foundation of the world. Ding, ding. If you got a fuse in your head, it's blowing right now. Before the foundation of the world. And O just and righteous Father, although the world has not known you and has never acknowledged you and the revelation of your mercy, yet I have always known you. And these believers know without any doubt, that you sent me. And then the last verse, verse 26, and I have made your name known to them, and will continue to make it known, so that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, overwhelming their hearts, and I may be in them. So love is an overwhelming thing, to the point that you can't hardly handle it. I don't know about you, when you get big love stuff going on, it's overwhelming. It's overwhelming. So it's by our love, by our abiding in the Father's love for the Son and the Son's love for the Father, that the world is to know that we are truly his disciples. That's how people know us, by our love. I want that to be our epithet here at church, that people will know us by our love. That when they walk in this room, they just feel God's love. Or in the school. We even get that in the school. You can ask Marie. People come into the school and say, why are you here? Because the love. We could feel the love in the room, in the building. John 13:35. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples. If you have love and unselfish concern for what? one another, for us. Love and unselfish concern for one another. So our God-like love is to be the distinguishing mark of every believer. Love gives truth its voice. The proof that God is real and God is love. I didn't time my sermon when I wrote it. And I didn't think I'd be talking about keto diets and kinos. But let's go to 1 John. 1 John 4. This whole chapter. And the Amplified. 1 John 4:7. 1 John 4:7. Through 5:2. I mean, we're going to be reading a lot of Amplified words. Beloved, let us unselfishly love and seek the best for one another. Sounds like it's repeated in Gospel. It's repeated in Ephesians. It's, you know, it's all through the Bible. It's like a Holy Spirit whammy, you know. Keep going, more, more, more. For love is from God. And everyone who loves others is born of God and knows God through personal experience. The one who doesn't love has not become acquainted with God, does it not, and never did know him. For God is love. God is love. He's the originator of love, and it is an enduring attribute to his nature. And by this, the love of God was displayed in us, in that God has sent his one and only begotten Son, the one who is truly unique, the one, the only one of his kind, into the world so that we might live through him. Only one. You know, Jesus is the first fruits. Everything Jesus is, we're going to be. Someday we'll be exactly like him. As he is, so are we in this world. Amen? It's in this love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation, that is, the atoning sacrifice and the satisfying offering for our sins, fulfilling God's requirements for justice against sin and placating his wrath. Beloved, if God so loved us in this incredible way, we also ought to love one another. And no one has seen God at any time. But if we love one another with unselfish concern, God abides in us and his love. The love that is his essence abides in us and is completed and perfected in this. And by this we know with confident assurance that we abide in him and that he is in us because he has given to us his Holy Spirit. Amen. And if you got a prayer language, you better be praying in it a lot right now. You're using it. Even if you don't understand the interpretation all the time when you use it, just pray it. And God will give you interpretation when it's time. Yes, be praying in it. And we who were with him in person have seen and testify as eyewitnesses that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of what? The world. That's what John 3:16 says. It says, for God so loved the world. Everybody in it. Not one left out. Whoever confesses and acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. And we have come to know by personal observation and experience and have believed with deep and consistent faith the love with which God has for us. God is love. And the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides continually in him. Can't get rid of him. You might try to shake God sometimes because you're going somewhere, you know, where you don't think he should be. You might want to shake him. Guess what? He's going in with you. He doesn't ever leave. You know, he's always with you. Always with you. Always. So it's in this union and fellowship with him. Love is completed and perfected with us, so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment with assurance and boldness to face him, because as he is, so are we in this world. See, Christians in this world are generally not known for their outrageous love. Rarely are people drawn to the conclusion that Jesus is Lord simply because of the radical, godlike love they see among Christians and experience from Christians. Why is this? It's because we enjoy it too much that we would rather be those who pass verdicts on others. To distracting worth from others based on what we see. See, we position ourselves as judges of others rather than simply lovers of others. If you noticed how many times we repeated love for one another, there was nothing I ever said in any of those words that we're called to be the judge. And I don't know about for you, but for me, I have to practice this too. And what it does for me is it relieves me from having to be the judge. Now, I told you, years ago I told you this story, but Matthew chapter 7, let's go there. It says, do not judge. Whoa. Three words. God doesn't call us to be judges. He calls us to be lovers. Lovers of others. Even enemies we're supposed to love. It says in Matthew 5, we're supposed to love our enemies. Not easy without God, I'll tell you about right now. Even with them, it gets a little difficult. Amen? Do not judge and criticize and condemn others unfairly with an attitude of self-righteous superiority as though assuming the office of a judge so that you will not be judged unfairly. For just as you hypocritically judge others when you are sinful and unrepentant, so will you be judged in accordance with your standard of measure issued, used to pass judgment. Judgment, pass out judgment. Judgment will be measured back to you. A lot of times when we do things and we judge others, we don't think it'll come back to us. Think again. We position ourselves as judges of others rather than simply lovers of others. I don't know about you, but I'm a very poor judge. I'd rather love them. A lot easier. Amen? But what is the root problem? When we fail to abide in love, we choose rather to live from our knowledge of good and evil. How many know good and evil, the knowledge of good and evil is not the tree you should be eating from? You should be eating from one tree. It's called the tree of life. The only way you can become a judge is if you're eating from the wrong tree. You're doing the wrong thing. Because the tree of knowledge of good and evil, which was in the middle of the garden, don't eat this tree now or ever. See, our fundamental thing with that is our sin is not our evil, as though solution for sin was to become good, but our getting life from what we believe is our knowledge of good and evil. Our fundamental sin is that we place ourselves in the position of God and divide the world between what we judge to be good and what we judge to be evil. And this judgment is the primary thing that keeps us from doing the central thing that God created and saved us to do. Namely, love like he loves. For God so loved the world. And after we judge, we usually think it's our job as Christians to embrace the moral system, live by it, and thus to be good people in contrast to all those who are evil. But I found out that God's goal for us, it's much more profound and much more beautiful than merely being good. It is to do the will of God by being loving. Just as God is loving. The goal is nothing less than for us to participate in the very love that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit share throughout eternity. Our only job is to love, not judge. I wonder if there's a scripture for that, Pastor. Can you please help me with that? I sure can. I'm glad you asked. Let's go to Romans chapter 13, verse 8. Romans 13:8. owe nothing to anyone except to love. What gives truth the voice? Love. And the best for one another. For he who unselfishly loves his neighbor has fulfilled the essence of the law relating to one's fellow man. You know what gets me in trouble? I'm going to be honest with you. You know what gets me in trouble around political times and there's elections? And in my neighborhood, people post signs. I get judgmental. I don't know about you, but I do. You can ask my wife. She's always correcting me. She's the Holy Spirit. And sometimes the Holy Spirit's correcting me too, but her voice I hear. You know, like the scripture says, many are called, but, you know, most people just leave the phone off the hook when the Lord's calling. Amen? But you can get in trouble with political signs, and you can start judging your neighbors. Because they may not be voting like you vote, or they may have signs up that you don't like, you know, like voting for issue whatever, that's, killing babies. And you don't like that, you know, you don't like somebody who's killing babies. So right away you just make a judgment. And then when you see them outside in their yards, you know, 2 months later after the signs are all down, you're still judging. At least I am. I'm not saying you do, but there's times I do. So I have to, you know, check myself, examine myself, and get back on target with my focus of love. Loving my neighbor, my fellow man, which is not always easy when they're of a different, you know, persuasion. They have different rules and things and principles they live by. They might be a different faith than me, you know. So that it takes more Jesus in me, more love. Amen? See, the goal is nothing less than for us to participate in the very love. And our only job is to love. And we do this, the love that God eternally is abiding in us, and the world sees it and is drawn to Him. Because when we show love to other people, they're drawn. I mean, I've seen it. I've seen it in simple things as just saying to somebody once in a while when they're going through a tough time is, could I pray for you? Even at a grocery store or even at a gas pump. I'll see somebody who's struggling, and I'll say, I'll introduce myself, my name, and I'll tell them I'm a Christian and ask them if I could pray for them. And if they say no, it's okay. But if they say yes, they get a benefit. You know, they get an instant miracle because God is really after them. And He's going to do anything, and He's going to use even a donkey. I know God could use a donkey to talk. But let's finalize today's teaching. In 1 Corinthians 13, start in verse 4 since we read 1, 2, 3 already. Love endures. You don't even need the word patience. Love endures. Love endures with patience and serenity. Love is kind and thoughtful, is not jealous or envious. Love does not brag and is not proud or arrogant. Ooh, that's a lot of work just in that one verse. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not provoked, nor overly sensitive and easily angered. And it does not take into account a wrong endured. It does not rejoice at injustice, but rejoices with the truth. When right and truth prevail. Verse 7, love bears all things, regardless of what comes. And this is where you say, not amen, you say, ouch. You get really, it's like somebody stepping on your toes. This is a tough chapter. But God is all of this, and so are we if we're in Christ. Amen. Love bears all things, believes all things, looks for the best in each one, hopes all things, remaining steadfast during difficult times, endures all things without weakening, without giving up, without quitting. Love never fails, it never fades nor ends. But as for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. And as for the gift of special knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, for our knowledge is fragmentary and incomplete. But when that which is complete and perfect comes, that which is incomplete and partial will pass away. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought as a child. I reasoned like a child. And when I became a man, I did away with childish things. And verse 12, for now in this time of imperfection, we see in a mirror dimly, a blurred reflection, a riddle, an enigma. But then when the time of perfection comes, we will see reality face to face. And now I know in part, just in fragments, but then I will know fully, just as I have been fully known by God. And now there remains faith, abiding trust in God and his promise, hope, confident expectation of eternal salvation, love, unselfish love for others, growing out of God's love for me. And these three, the choicest graces, but the greatest of these is love.
This is